Today's Bible reading are from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. Have you ever been excluded from something? For example, have you been left out of a group, or uninvited from an event, or barred from entering a place? I see a few yeses. Yeah. Yes. I think most of us have had that sort of experience at some point or another. And it seems to be one of those universal human tendencies to separate people into two groups, the good and the bad, the worthy or the unworthy. You're in or you're out. Sometimes those distinctions can be logical or even for our own good, to prevent us going to a place or with people we're not meant to be. Like, imagine being a Crows supporter in the middle of the Port Adelaide cheer squad. Everyone, including you, would probably be happier if you found somewhere else. There are more serious examples too. At airports, if you're travelling internationally, they'll check your passport and visa to make sure you are who you say you are and your record's clean. It's a matter of safety and security. It's also why you have bouncers at nightclubs whose job is to remove anyone who's had too much to drink. So there can be good reasons why people get excluded. Very often, though, the reasons can be quite unreasonable or even unfair. One thing I know I've occasionally run afoul of is dress codes. Anyone who knows me or has seen me a few times can probably tell that I don't really pride myself on my dress sense. I often dress for comfort rather than style or looks. And for most of you, me preaching here on the occasional Sunday is probably the only time you ever see me in a shirt. And that causes a problem sometimes. There was one time I remember, I reckon I must have been in my mid-teens or something, I went with my dad to a cricket match at the Adelaide Oval. He had a mate who was a member of the South Australian Cricket Association and lent us tickets to see the game. But at the gate, my dad got in fine, but I was refused entry. Why? Because to get into the members area, you need to be wearing a shirt with a collar. What was I wearing? Just a plain old T-shirt. The ridiculous thing was the situation ended up being really trivially easy to resolve. It was an international game Australia were playing, so there were vendors right by the gate selling Australian cricket team polo shirts and they had collars. So all I had to do was walk up to them, buy a polo, which I probably would have done anyway, change my shirt, and they let me in without a fuss. It was all down to whether I was wearing the right kind of shirt. I was clearly the same person. It had only been a couple of minutes. The same people were checking. But the collar on my shirt made all the difference when it came to deciding whether I was in or out. What a remarkable measure to judge someone, don't you think? And yet, that's pretty normal. Dress codes are common, we've all experienced them. And not only that, those kinds of reasons for separating people or excluding them are everywhere, even casually, day to day. Young people find it particularly cutthroat. Whether you're cool or not, whether people want to be friends with you or hang out with you at school, depends entirely on whether you're wearing the right clothes and right style, if you're following the trend, whatever that may be at the moment. And judging on superficialities is common across all ages and walks of life. You'll get a different impression of a person based on things like, are their clothes clean, their skin colour, their accent, where they come from, their height, their weight, if they have tattoos, what music they like and listen to, what sort of language they use. And if we're being honest, we all gravitate to a certain kind of person, people who we think we can understand, trust, connect with, and they're kinds of people we'd rather steer clear of. Maybe we think we have good reasons for that. Or maybe we'd rather not admit it, even to ourselves. But that's our nature, to include some and to exclude others. You're either in or you're out. Today's Bible reading speaks into a society that had plenty of experience with that. The church in Ephesus, which this letter was written to, was a mixture of two very distinct groups of people who ordinarily didn't mix at all. In Acts chapter 19, Paul, the writer of this letter, comes to Ephesus for the first time. He initially preached Jesus Christ in the Jewish synagogue. But when opposition arose there, he went to the Greek non-Jews, the Gentiles, and spoke to them as well. And in this way, many of both groups came to believe in Jesus. And that common belief between Jew and Gentile was quite a development, because up until then, those groups led separate lives, hostile to one another. They wouldn't even associate if they could help it. But now, suddenly, all of that was flipped on its head. We've heard in our series on Ephesians so far, even in the first chapter and a bit, that the people were faithfully serving God and loving all God's people. That was news that caused Paul to praise God. In other words, God had done something with them. He brought the two groups together and made them one. A single people, something new. In the passage Lucinda read for us, it describes God forming into one new man. A better translation of that, which you'll see in the other versions of the Bible, is a new humanity. And that's what we're going to look into a little more deeply today. Firstly, we're going to look at what causes the divide between people. Secondly, how does God break the divide? And thirdly, we'll look at the new humanity. What is it? So, what causes the divide? As I said off the top, it's quite normal for all of us to separate people into good and bad buckets, and sometimes there are seemingly good reasons for it. you could forgive the Jews, honestly, for thinking they had the best possible reasons for rejecting the Gentiles and secluding themselves from them. What Paul says is that the Jews called themselves the circumcision, and they called the Gentiles uncircumcised, which is in reference to a direct command they received from God in Genesis chapter 17. Male circumcision was to be the sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants, who became the Jews. And any man who was not circumcised had to be cut off from his people. This was then reinstated and reinforced many times in the Old Testament. People such as Moses and Joshua and some of the good kings of Israel. Circumcision was a sign of holiness, the fact that these people were set apart, different from others around them, a sign of their belonging to God, their obedience to him. But it was never too long before they'd fall away. All too often, the people of Israel would mix with other nations, uncircumcised people, who would lead them away from God, a path that inevitably led to disaster and destruction. So when you consider both God's direct command to circumcise and the lessons of history from when they didn't follow God's commands, it's entirely understandable that the Jews would view circumcision as paramount and the Gentiles as untrustworthy at best. But in the end, where did rigidly sticking to God's law and forsaking all who didn't, where did that get the Jews? It didn't get them any further than their disobedience. They continued to be conquered and oppressed by foreign Gentile powers such as Greece and Rome. Their religious leaders became corrupt and self-righteous, as we see through Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And worst of all, in excluding the Gentiles from worshipping God, they were disobeying another part of the Old Testament, the prophecies that all peoples would come to worship God on his holy mountain, and all nations would be blessed through them. All, not just the circumcised. So when the Jews accepted the Gentiles and mixed with them, it led to them turning away from God and doing evil. But when they rejected the Gentiles and cut themselves off from them, that also led to them turning away from God and doing evil. What do we learn from that? There is no way. The Jews could not, cannot, deal with the people of the world around them in a way that would bring glory to God. The divide between Jew and Gentile, between human being and human being, that seems on the surface to be about petty little things like surgical procedures, is actually a result of human sin. Our inability to live up to God's perfect standard of goodness, whether through obedience or disobedience, we always fall short. And that's why, 2,000 years on, we still haven't learned our lesson. We still, in our hearts, separate people into good and bad, acceptable and not acceptable. It's sin that creates that divide. That's what causes it. And we can't break that divide. We don't have the capability. And that brings us to the second point. It's God who breaks the divide, who breaks down the barrier of hostility between people. How does he do that? Paul gives us our answer in verse 16. He says, in one body he reconciled both of them, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So what breaks this divide is nothing more and nothing less than Jesus' death on the cross. It almost feels like one of those Sunday school cliches where the answer to every single question is Jesus. But he is the answer, truly. And it makes sense when you consider the cause of the divide, which we just heard about. If the hostility is caused by sin, then the way to end that hostility is by dealing with sin. The law, requiring circumcision and many other signs of holiness, that had proved powerless to overcome sin. It made sin more obvious, more plain to see, brought it out into the open, but it could not eliminate it. Paul talked quite a bit about this in the book of Romans. And so Jesus came, and as Paul says in verse 15, he set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And notice the words Paul uses here. He doesn't just say Jesus sets aside the law, but that he sets it aside in his flesh. In other words, Jesus didn't destroy the law or make it obsolete. He became the law. He became the sign of perfection and obedience and holiness that circumcision was supposed to be but could not fulfill. And in dying on the cross, in taking on and overcoming sin, he fulfilled and succeeded where commands had failed. And since Jesus now, not circumcision, is the seal of God's covenant, it's in his blood, what that means is that whether one belongs to God's people or not no longer depends on human actions. No longer depends on something done by human hands, like circumcision. It depends on something that God has done. God, not man, decides who is included or not. And who did Jesus die for? Was it just Jews? Was it just members of a certain demographic or race or background? Of course not. Jesus died for everyone. He died to reconcile all of us to God. And if we are all reconciled to God, then what's left to separate us from each other? This is what the Ephesians experienced. This is why Jews and Gentiles who hated each other were suddenly side by side, loving God and loving people as the church. Jesus' death and defeat of sin shattered the divide between them, and God brought the two together into one. So the divide between people was caused by sin, and God broke the divide through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Where does that lead us then? Paul says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. So what is this new humanity? What does it look like? Well, there's one word you might have noticed is repeated over and over in this short passage. I counted it four times. Peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Paul says, and peace to those who were near. Now, when we think of peace, we might think of it as in opposition to war, such as what's going on right now in places like Ukraine and Gaza. We all want and continually pray for hostilities to cease there. But when Paul says that Jesus preached peace, he means something deeper than just not fighting each other. It includes that, but it isn't limited to that. Most of the times when Jesus spoke of peace in the Bible, he meant something far more personal, a freedom from fear and anxiety. Think of what he says in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Or after he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, with what did he greet them every time? Peace be with you. This is the peace Jesus preached, and more than preached, he gave it to us through words of compassion and comfort and through actions, his dying and rising to new life. Once Jesus has defeated sin and death for good, what is there to be afraid of? What shall trouble us? As Paul says elsewhere, what could separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And that is peace. Peace far better than the world can offer, because it is peace with God. We are right with him. We are accepted by him. We are included. And when we have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves. We know that our sins have been atoned for, and there's no reason to fear or to strive. And we have peace with others, because we know that when we look at someone, we are looking at someone just like us. Even if they look very different to us in superficial ways, the differences that make us reject others, they fade away into the reality that we are all alike, loved, redeemed, accepted by God. That is what this new humanity looks like. For the Ephesians, this was Jew and Gentile coming together as one people, one church, a representation of God's new humanity. I wonder what that looks like at Golden Grove Uniting Church. What would it look like if we had such an understanding of what God has done for us, such a knowledge of his peace within us, that we could see even those very different from us, those who we would otherwise avoid, as a brother or sister? What if someone did walk into this church covered in tattoos, or wearing a shirt we don't like, or listening to death metal music, or anything? Don't be mistaken. These are challenges to myself as much as anyone. But we must remember that it is God who does the work. It is God who breaks the divide and gives us peace. And he has already done it. All that's left for us is to catch up with what he's done, to know more deeply in our hearts what he has done for all humanity, and then our actions towards others will reflect that. And I want to finish on a word to those who are here or listening to this who are far off or have been far off. Or if you don't think you fit the image of a good church-going Christian. And I think there are many people who can outwardly have the appearance of having it all together, but feel like they're faking it. What Jesus tells you is that this peace is for you as well. It is for those who are far away, just as much as those who are near. And my prayer is that this church would be a people who show you the peace and love that Jesus has for you. No matter who you are included. This is for everyone. No one is cut off. No one is rejected. No one is out. You, even you, have access to God the Father, and he calls you, just as he calls all of us. So come, draw near to him. Amen.